I just had mentioned a few of the resurrection, the final ones, 2 weeks ago, and quickly in summary, but I thought I would explore the ones we didn't cover 2 weeks ago in the morning and evening. And so there's five left, although one of them with the 500 who saw him at one time, quite likely or possibly, we don't really know, it's the same event as the 11 in Galilee. So we'll combine those two. But we'll begin with John 21, verse 1, the seven by the sea. The seven by the sea. John 21 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. In this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And so they cast, and now they were not able to draw in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciple came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, come eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. The other two, of course, would have been the one on Resurrection Sunday when he appeared to all of them except for Thomas. And then a week later, he appeared to them all, including Thomas. And so this is the third time he's appeared. And this time it's to seven of the disciples. Now remember that the angel had told the women at the tomb, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And so yes, he appeared to them in Jerusalem, but these people at the tomb were told that he would be in Galilee, and that's where they would see him later. And so this is one of these times in Galilee where they are seeing the Lord. So what can we learn from this event? Well, we notice that they had started fishing, because that was a reasonable thing to be doing. We know Peter had already been restored to fellowship with the Lord, but not to service. And they had not begun their post-resurrection ministry yet, where the Lord would tell them that wait until you are endued with power from on high. And so the Lord would return to heaven after 40 days after his resurrection, and then 10 days later after that, the Holy Spirit would come, and that's when they were to begin their ministry of proclaiming the gospel to the world. But what we notice here is that they are responding to guidance from the Lord. These angelic messengers have been given a message by God, and we know that angels, which are a fascinating topic in themselves, it says that they're swift to obey and do what the Lord says. They are swift. They go with lightning speed, and they're powerful, and they just immediately obey the Lord. And certainly we could learn from that, can't we? That we are to be swift and quick to obey the Lord when he reveals stuff to us from his word. Notice also that there was guidance in the instructions from the Lord when they were not getting any bites, no fish. And the Lord, it's interesting, distinctions between earlier at the beginning of the Lord's ministry where the disciples were not catching anything and he told them to cast into the deep. And they did it, and they had a large number of fish that came from that. And it says the net broke. There was so many. Here, the Lord doesn't say cast in the deep. He says cast on the other side of the boat. And again, they have a large number of fish. And this time, the net does not break. So we could say that we see the guidance of the Lord. And it's important for us in our service to obey the Lord and to seek him from his word. And to in our service to be doing it in according to God's instructions. And we see much teaching in the epistles on how we are to conduct ourselves in the local church. We see instructions on how we are to go out in the gospel. And just there's a lot of help given. Everything that we need for life and godliness is found in the word of God. And we can have successful Christian lives. But not only guidance from the Lord, but strength and service. And so their strength came from the Lord here. They trusted him and they obeyed him. As a result, there was much fish. And so we can be reminded of John 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That's pretty humbling, isn't it? We have to always keep that in mind. In ourselves, we can do nothing. Our strength, our ability, and to serve the Lord, to please the Lord, to live the life he wants us to live for him, to have, let him do his work in us and through us, our strength is in the Lord. Paul could say, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And so we are to trust the Lord. And so we see that strength exhibited in the fact that the net was not broken. The net was not broken. And if we serve in the power of the resurrected Lord, if we abide in him, serving in the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, we will not be broken. We will not get burned out if we are being strengthened in the Lord. David never struck out when he was in Ziklag and other places. It says he always asked the Lord, at least early on in his kingship, and even before his kingship when he was in Ziklag, he would say, Lord, should I go? Will you give me success? And the Lord would answer him. David strengthened himself in the Lord. And we see that on a number of occasions. And so we see here that they obeyed the Lord. And they've had this great amount of success, and it says their net was not broken. Now, Peter's fellowship with the Lord was already restored. That's why when John was the first one here to recognize the Lord of that, John, of course, was the one that, he said, he was the one whom the Lord loved. And he had that intimate relationship with the Lord. And so he was the first one to recognize that. First, they didn't know who that was on shore. But then John recognized him. And as soon as John said, it is the Lord, Peter jumped out of the boat and just plunged into the sea to go to the shore to be with the Lord. And so that is a helpful indication that his restoration had already happened to fellowship, where the Lord had already met privately, and we talked about that last week. The Lord met privately with Peter to restore him to fellowship. Later on in this chapter, he's going to restore Peter to service. But here we see Peter's fellowship with the Lord was already restored because he jumped into the sea and he went to the shore. Then verses 9 to 14, we see how the Lord provides for our needs. The Lord asked them to bring the fish that they had caught, but it seems like the Lord was already cooking fish, and he gave them the fish that he was cooking as well as some bread. And of course, they might have been reminded of the time the Lord fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6. The Lord provided for them that time. And certainly when we think about our service for the Lord, if we strike out in faith for him, and whatever he has called us to do, whether it's here in the local church or missionaries or whatever the Lord calls us to do, he will always provide for our needs. We never have to doubt him. He will give us what we need. And so it says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' Or 'What shall we drink?' 'What shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." And so we see the Lord's provision. And then verses 15 to 17, we have the Lord's restoration to service of Peter. Notice, though, it's kind of interesting that there's seven disciples here, but it's Peter he's going to restore. He recognized that Peter needed that extra little help of encouragement. That even though he had denied the Lord, and yes, he had fellowship restored, the Lord had not given up on him to be his servant. He still had a work to do for Peter. And remember what he had said in Matthew, that the devil desires to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. We have a great high priest in heaven today interceding for us. And if we know him and we're saved, we are eternally secure because he will keep us. The devil might want us. The devil might want to take us away, but we are safe in the hands of the Lord Jesus. And if we just rely on him, we not only are safe, but we can, even when we fail him, even maybe if we've backslidden and maybe we feel like we're a failure, the Lord does not give up on us, and he can restore you to service. And we won't go into a lot here, but certainly, as many of you know, there's different words for love here, but we just want to mention here where three times the Lord asked him, and he used the name Simon, which was the name he went by before he was called. You know, he was Peter in the 3 years of ministry. Here the Lord is calling him Simon. Simon, son of Jonah. And possibly the Lord is going back from before the call. And it's not real clear why he's doing that, other than we could suggest maybe he's just getting his attention, that he's starting, in a sense, starting fresh, starting over. And it's kind of nice sometimes, isn't it, to start fresh. Maybe we feel like we've gotten stale, we've maybe failed the Lord, but we can have a fresh start. The Lord's giving us a fresh start. And possibly that's why he uses the name Simon here. The Lord's giving him a fresh start. You know, Simon, I haven't given up on you. We're going to start over. Forget all about the past. And Paul could say that, didn't he, in Philippians? Forgetting the things which are behind and pressing forward for the things ahead. The call of the upward call in Christ Jesus. And so there's a sense of a fresh start here. And so just as Peter denied the Lord three times by a fire, here the Lord is giving him three questions by a fire. And he's saying, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now, some people disagree on what he meant by these. I would suggest to you he meant the other disciples. Some suggest the fish. You know, do you love me more than your previous occupation and all that you got from it? You know, that's possible. We can't be dogmatic. But I would suggest to you, Simon, do you love me more than all around you? We certainly are to love our brothers and sisters in the Lord, but the Lord is number one. And if we love the Lord like we should love the Lord, we will have a good, the appropriate love for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. As John said, you can't say that you love God and you don't love your brothers in the Lord. It starts with God. And if you aren't loving your brothers and sisters, then you can't say that you love God. And so you love your, you have a healthy vertical relationship with God. And as a result, your horizontal relationship with your brothers and sisters are is good as well. But Simon, if you're going to serve me, I have to know, do you love me? And he asked him a second time and a third time. And commentators say he asked, Lord, Simon, do you love me, with that self-sacrificing agape love? And Peter each time answered, I love you, in the phileo, or that friendship kind of love, a lesser love. And he was asked three times, and says that the third time, verse 17, Peter was grieved because he asked him the third time. Peter was sad that the Lord, but he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And the response of the Lord each time had to do with the future service of Peter. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and then feed my sheep. And it speaks of both young, immature Christians and older Christians, the lambs and the sheep. Peter, you have to take care of all of them. And that's true in a local church as well, isn't it? That there's the lambs, there's the newer Christians, there's the ones that aren't as far along the path, whether because of age or maybe they were saved later. And then there's the ones that are more mature. All of them need to be fed and tended to. And so Peter was going to be a shepherd. And it's true in the local church as well, isn't it? That the under-shepherds in a local church, it's a very awesome responsibility, because they are dealing with people that God loves, the Lord Jesus loves, his people. And so they are precious to the Lord. And Peter was precious to the Lord, and the sheep and the lambs were precious as well. And so the Lord would say, I am giving you this awesome responsibility, Peter. But if you're going to be fruitful, if you're going to be successful in that responsibility, the number one qualification is, do you love me? And that overrides things when you're having to deal with believers that Christ loves very much, but they get under your skin. They're irritating. We all have those people, don't we? We are all different. And there's people that we just don't connect with. We find it hard. And there's just, they can sometimes rub us a long way. But if they are brothers and sisters in the Lord, we need to love them because Christ loves them. And if we're going to love them in the appropriate way, we have to have that love for the Lord Jesus, because he loves those brothers and sisters in the Lord. And then he goes on to show in verses 18 to 19 that following Christ is costly. And so he says in verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. He was giving him a command, but he was giving him encouragement. Peter denied the Lord before Calvary. Here the Lord is showing his omniscience. He's showing that he is the eternal God. He knows the future. And he was telling Peter, you're not going to deny me again. In fact, you're going to be crucified. You're going to stretch out your hands, and another one will carry you where you do not wish. And it is believed through extra biblical tradition that Peter chose not to be crucified upright, but to be crucified upside down, because he didn't think he was worthy to be crucified in the way that the Lord was. And so Peter is an encouragement to us. Maybe we feel like a failure. Maybe that we feel like we've let the Lord down. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up, because the Lord doesn't give up on you. And the Lord wants to use you for his glory. And the Lord was encouraging Peter. And Peter would certainly go on to be a great man of God in his service. And for a number of years, most likely about 30 years, over 30, most likely in the mid-60s AD when he was crucified. And Peter, of course, wrote those two great epistles. And today we are still benefiting from the ministry, the written ministry of Peter, by the energy of the Holy Spirit. And Peter continues today to feed the sheep, to feed the lambs, and to tend the sheep in his writings today. And so the Lord restored him to service. But notice as well, the final thing to say about this passage, that we're not to be concerned about other people, about the Lord's dealings in their lives, in the sense that it's not up to us to question the Lord's dealing in other believers' lives. And so Peter, in verse 20, turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, and that's John, of course, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man? Is this man going to be crucified? How are you going to deal in his life?" And the Lord said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And so we are to follow the Lord and not to be concerned about other people's ministries. And certainly we can sometimes wonder, but we're not to be judges in the sense that we can't judge people's motives. And maybe we see people, whether it's on television, televangelists, or maybe even people in our circles, and we question in our minds some of the things they do. That's not our job. That's the Lord. And so we are to just be, as one brother told me one time, just keep shining for Jesus. Don't worry about what others are doing. If you think it's wrong, just keep shining for Jesus. And that we're called to obey the Lord's guidance in our lives, and not to be thinking about his guidance in other people's lives. They are responsible to the Lord for their lives and ministry. And so it became something that people thought, that this disciple John would not die. But Jesus did not, it says in verse 23, Jesus did not say that he would not die, but "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" And then John says, "This is the disciple, that's me, who testifies of these things and wrote these things, that we know that his testimony is true. And there are many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. We know that John, unlike all the other, it seems like all the other disciples were martyred in some way. John lived to an old age. We see him writing the book of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos. He did suffer, certainly, for the faith. He was, at one point, it is said, put in a big barrel of hot oil, but he survived it. And he seemed to have survived Patmos, so he was a ripe old age, but how he died, whether he was martyred, we're not sure about the life of John. But he did live to an old age. Now we turn to Matthew chapter 28. And we see after this incident in Galilee, we see the Lord appearing to the 11. So of course that's all of them except for Judas, who is already gone, has died. committed suicide. And the Lord appears on a mountain, and it's not clear what mountain it is. It doesn't say what mountain it is. But in verse 16, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So what we notice here, a few things about the Lord's words. First of all authority has been given to him in heaven and earth. And we know in John chapter 3, the Lord said that all things have the Father has given into my hand. And so by virtue of the Lord's death and resurrection and ascension and glorification, all the things of the world has been put into the Lord's hands. He's heir of all things, and we are co-heirs with him. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about all things being put under him. And all authority has been given to him, and so he can delegate tasks. And certainly when he went to heaven, he wasn't here bodily, but the Lord himself said he could do much more in heaven than he could do when he was here on earth, because he was here on earth, he was in one place. But in heaven, he's in many places, because his body, you and I, who belong to the body of Christ, we are his hands, we are his feet, we are his voice. And so he's doing many things all over the world today for 2,000 years, because he is now in heaven. And he's delegated this authority to us. And so we could certainly say, if anyone should ever say, by what authority are you proclaiming this gospel? We are doing it in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. And he's over all heaven and all earth. And this one who is supreme in his authority has given us the command to do this. So we go out by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, go and make disciples of all nations. This is the exact opposite of what Israel was to do in the Old Testament. This shows one of the distinctions between Israel and the church. Israel was to be separate from the nations, and be a witness and testimony to the nations by their separation, and for them to observe that this was a nation that worshiped one God. But we, in this age of grace, in the church age, are to go into all the nations and make disciples of all nations. And it says here that baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, often people will deny, certainly in some of the cults and religions, they will deny the Trinity. They'll say the word Trinity is not in the Word of God. But it is in there, not by using the word Trinity, but in the teaching and in a number of places. And here's one of them. Because notice that he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's one name. One name. One God. But three beings. It does not say in the name of the Father and the name of the Son and the name of the Holy Spirit. It says in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So here's a testimony to the Trinity, the deity of all three persons. And so we're to preach the gospel and make disciples to grow the church so that other people will see us and want to follow the Lord Jesus like we are. And so we're to make people preach the gospel for them to be saved, and then to follow the Lord like we are. Make disciples of all nations. And then we're there to be taught. New believers need to be taught. And so we're to teach them. And the things that we are to teach them is to observe all things that the Lord has commanded you. Now the Lord had told them, there's many things I've told you, but you need to be reminded of them. And that's why I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He said this in the upper room, and he will remind you of the things that I said. But in addition to that, he would give new truth as well. And we see that in the epistles and the rest of the New Testament that was written, that there was added truth, but they weren't able to handle it before Calvary. But he said, afterwards, you will, because you will have the Holy Spirit, and he will testify of me. And so in the epistles, there's things there that the Lord has commanded. And so we have all that we need for our personal lives to live a life of that pertains to life and godliness. But we also have all that we need for the church, the body of Christ, and the local church. And so when we think about the church, we have to always remember that it's one church. There's one church. The church is one, and we belong to the very same church, the same body that existed from the time of Pentecost. It's the same church. Now, in the book of Ephesians and Colossians, it talks about the universal church, the body of Christ, including all those who have departed. It's looking at the big picture, those that are in heaven, that have died in Christ, and then those that are living. The living and dead that belong to the church. But then we see in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when it's talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we see that it's primarily focusing on the living believers who are still active in service in the local church. And so the gifts of the Spirit no longer pertain to those who have died in Christ, because they are now, their service is done. But what we want to be clear on is there's not truth for the people back in that age and truth now. The faith that once for all delivered to the saints was true for the early church and is true now. And that's why people who try to say certain passages are cultural or only for that time, they are denying the oneness of the body of Christ. All the truth that was given by the Lord was for the whole church. From the beginning to the completion of the church, it's one church. And so he says, teach them to observe all the things I have commanded you. And here's a comfort. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. From the beginning of the church to the end, the Lord is with us. And we observe the Lord's Supper each week. We, this morning, wherever we happen to be, we gathered around the Lord Jesus. He was with us. And I hope you felt his presence with you. And it's a pretty amazing thing, isn't it, when you think about it, that we don't see him. We don't see him with our eyes, but he promises that he is with us. And so we gather together and we look upon the bread and the wine and we observe and remember him, as he has asked us to do, and we proclaim his death until he comes again. And he says, here am I and the children that he has given me. And so isn't that amazing thing? Each week we are, as a corporate body, are meeting to gather around the Lord Jesus. But not only that, as believers living our lives each day, the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's very comforting, isn't it? It can be sobering if we're not living like we should be. Maybe sometimes we can forget that the Lord observes all that we're doing. And certainly, I know you as parents would know that children have to be taught that the Lord sees everything that they're doing. And certainly we want to be, as we're a spectacle, we could say a spectacle before angels, and as we're in open view before the Lord, who knows us intimately, both there, even our hidden motives, our in the inner thoughts, he knows everything, and he's always watching. So it's, in a sense, maybe sobering, but it's also very encouraging that he knows our weakness, he knows our struggles, and he knows our failures, and he still says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I'm here to help you to not sin. It says in Hebrews, or pardon me, 1 John 2, I help you not to sin, but when you do, you have an advocate in heaven, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He helps us. And so he is with us in our service. So we have that command, that you could say that marching orders to preach the gospel. And we're all witnesses. Some of us have the gift of evangelism, but a lot of us don't. But we're all called to be witnesses, to testify of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, that possibly, or that 500 saw him at one time. And possibly this was the time when the 500 saw him. But it's certainly an answer to those who would say that the disciples hallucinated. Because anyone making a rational argument would not make that argument, because 500 people do not have the same hallucination at one time. There has to be another explanation. And the explanation is it was truly the Lord that had appeared to them. And then we have, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have the Lord appearing to James. 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 7, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, after that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. So he was seen by James. Now James, of course, is the half-brother of the Lord, in that the Lord didn't have an earthly father by blood. And Mary had no relations until after Christ was born, but it was only until after Christ was born that she did not have relations. She didn't remain a virgin forever, but after Christ was born, she had relations with Joseph, and she had at least four brothers, or the Lord had at least four brothers, and then it says he had some sisters as well. And so one of those, and likely James was the oldest one, so James was the brother, half-brother of the Lord. And so did James believe in the Lord? Well, we see before Calvary he did not. He did not believe in the Lord before Calvary. And we're reminded of the people during the times of the Lord ministry. Matthew 13, verse 55 says, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And so because James was put first, it's likely he was the oldest. It says in John chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Turn to Mark chapter 3 and verse 21. This is near the beginning of the Lord's ministry. And it says in verse 20 that the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. The people were just thronging around Jesus. And his family and his own people heard about it. They went out to lay hold of him. Now listen to what it says. For they said, he is out of his mind. This is what they said about the Lord. He is out of his mind. He's crazy. What's going on here? This is just our brother from Nazareth. We grew up with him. And he's trying to gather this following. And he's crazy. He's out of his mind. Then notice verse 31. Then his brothers and his mother came. And standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in the circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. And so he's basically saying, my brothers and my sisters don't believe in me. And so I am closer to those who are following me and who believe in me. And often that can be if we are saved from a family that does not know the Lord, and we can often be closer to our spiritual brothers and sisters in the Lord than we are to our blood relations. We have something in common with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so the Lord's saying, these are my people here. And so we see that they did not believe in the Lord. Look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 1. John 7 verse 1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacle was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. And notice this, it says, even his brothers did not believe in him. They were saying, you know, why are you hanging around this little backwater? Go to Jerusalem, that's where it's at. If you are truly who you are claiming to be, don't try to do it secretly here. Go where the action is and do the works there and show it to the world. And the reason they were saying that is they were being sarcastic. It says, even his brothers did not believe in him. But as we saw in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, after the Lord's resurrection, can you just imagine that meeting? James did not believe in the Lord. And as far as he's concerned, the Lord was crucified and he was gone. He was dead. And the Lord in his resurrection appeared to James. Can you imagine the shock on his face? I would expect it was like a Saul moment. I would expect it was like a Thomas moment. My Lord and my God. Can you imagine that meeting? He would have believed on the Lord. And so we turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. After the Lord's ascension, the Lord has now gone back. So it's likely James was with that 120 that went, that we're going to just mention in a bit, that when the Lord ascended to heaven, and now the Lord's gone to heaven, and they are now, it says in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. The brothers of the Lord now believed in him. So James had that, James would have likely shared it with his brothers. And they believed. And now they're in the upper room and they're going to be waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit in 10 days. And James now believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he became a pillar in the church. It says in Galatians 1 verse 18, Paul speaking about himself after his conversion, he said after 3 years, or he went into the desert for 3 years, and then he said, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And then in Galatians 2 and verse 9, Paul talks about how when he went to the Jerusalem council, and we read about that in Acts chapter 15, where James was one of the leading men in Jerusalem. And when Paul and Titus came, and Paul said this question about do the Gentiles have to observe the Mosaic law? Do they have to be circumcised? Do they have to do these things? And then they had that council, and James agreed with Paul. He said, Paul's doing a great work with the Gentiles, and no, we put no regulation upon them. And James recognized the oneness of the body of Christ, and whether they were Jews or Gentiles, they were now free of these things that they used to do in the Old Testament times, that Christ had fulfilled the law, and now they were to walk according to a new law, the law of Christ. And so James was a help in that Jerusalem council. And he was called by Paul in Galatians as well. He was called one of the pillars, a pillar of the church. And James was a great man of God who seemed to primarily, his ministry was in a hard place. Because remember when Saul was persecuting the church after the martyrdom of Stephen, it says that all the disciples fled Jerusalem except for the apostles. And James, it appears, kept in that place for the rest of his time and became a leading figure in the Jerusalem church. And it's believed that he was martyred around 62 AD. And there's different accounts, but some, such as Josephus and Eusebius, give a different versions. But primarily the idea is that after the death of Festus in 61 AD, there was no Roman procreator for 4 months. And therefore, for a few months. So then, because of that, this high priest at the time, Ananus, who was the son of Annas, who was there at the crucifixion of Christ, he took advantage of that to persecute and to accuse James of violating the law. And James, it is said that he said he would go up on the wall up through some to denounce the Lord, because that's what they wanted him to do. But instead of denouncing the Lord, when he got up, he started preaching Christ. And Ananus pushed him off the wall, and then James was stoned to death by others below. There's other accounts that he was beaten with rods, but James was martyred for the faith. This is a different James, of course, than the apostle James spoken of in Acts, who was killed. This is James, the brother, half-brother of the Lord. And so he became a believer in the Lord, just like Thomas didn't believe, just like Saul didn't believe. But when they saw the risen Lord, they believe. And it's the only way someone can be saved today, to see the resurrected Lord, not with our eyes, but in the Word of God. And then quickly, in the last couple of minutes, turn to Acts chapter 1. There's a final appearance near Bethany as the Lord is about to ascend to heaven. Roughly 120 of his disciples with him. And here, as before he ascends, he again reminds them that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. So it says in verse 4, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. So he said, I've already told you about this, but I'm reminding you, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. For John truly baptized with water, that's John the Baptist, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now that was an honest, reasonable question to ask, because the prophets, and as we see in Joel and other places, there was a promise that with the pouring out of the Spirit would happen with the coming of the kingdom. It would be the prelude to the coming of the kingdom. And so when the Lord said he's sending the Spirit, it's reasonable for them to say, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel, which had been, interrupted for now, at that time, for 500 or 600 years. Now we've reached the point where it's been interrupted for 2,500 years. But someday the Lord will restore the kingdom, because he made a promise to David and he won't go back on that. And so the Lord did not say, I'm not going to restore the kingdom, because he could have said it right there. But he said, it's not for you to know when I'm going to do it. He didn't say he wouldn't do it, but he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But he said they would receive power, verse 8, when the Holy Spirit has come upon me, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And that's really interesting to follow the book of Acts to see how that came about. that it began in Jerusalem and spread to Judea and Samaria. We see with Philip in Acts chapter 8. And then we see the gospel going out to the Gentiles and going out all over the earth. And Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And we see his missionary journeys. And we see that truth that the gospel is going out to all the world. And today, there people are continuing that task of preaching the gospel as the Lord has asked us to do. And then we see the Lord ascending to heaven. But look at the promise in verse 10 and 11. After the Lord was received up into a cloud, in verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And we know that angels can look like men in some of their appearances. So these are two angels. And they said to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Someday the Lord will return to earth to set up his kingdom. He will return to earth. But before he does, he's going to return for us when he completes the church to take us to heaven. And then after judgment comes upon the earth, he's going to return with us. And he's going to return in that manner to that very place. And he's going to set up his kingdom in that manner. So you shall see the Lord come as he has come into heaven. And so we have the promise of his return. So let these words be an encouragement to you as we went quickly through these appearances of the Lord. We certainly could suggest there were other appearances after the Lord's ascension. We could suggest the appearance to Stephen when he was being martyred, when the heavens was open. We could suggest the Lord appearing to Saul on the road to Damascus. And then we could say the Lord appeared to John on the island of Patmos in the book of Revelation. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time together. We pray these words have been an encouragement to each brother and sister here. How blessed we are to have the Word of God. How blessed we are to have a faith that was once for all delivered to us. And we can trust it because it comes from the trustworthy one, the one who is always faithful. And we thank you, Lord, that your Son has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. I'm with you to the end of the age. He's with us to the very end. He says, "I'm never going to leave you." What a comforting thing that is. Help us to be faithful, each one of us, to the task you have given to us, and to be engaged in the work of the Lord, to be his hands, his feet, his eyes, his witness, and to do the things he has given us to do. May we be faithful, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.